Tonight after services, there will be a meeting in the fellowship building for those interested in going on the art trip. As we announced this morning, Gail Winter returned to the Union County Health and Rehab after a short stay in the New Albany Hospital. Amanda Simpson's stepmother, Kim Ray, has been diagnosed with stage 1 breast cancer. So let's continue to remember Ms. Gail and Kim Ray and their families, as well as others who are listed on our prayer list. I was given a note by Winston. It says, thanks to your kindness, we had enough supplies for 35 buckets for the Ukraine mission. Thank you. If anyone has any questions about Art Says It, please see Carol Orman. If anyone wants to buy a Lads to Leaders t-shirt, please see Monica Green. Also, please remember to give your Lads to Leaders room payments to Melissa Willingham. Tonight, Tommy Simpson will have our opening prayer. Winston Smith will have our closing prayer. At the appropriate time, King McCarver will have the lesson of the hour. Now, would you all take a songbook or view the television screens as Will Simpson leads us in our singing?
Our first song this evening will be number 174. So I'll sing the first, second, and last verse, 174.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying at my onward bound, Lord, let my feet on high. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, let my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay, though some may dwell.
Sing all three verses, 650.
Take time to be holy. Speak up with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. God's children, help
Thanksgiving for the blessings that you have given to us in abundance out of your goodness and your love for us. Not talking only about the physical blessings we have from this country and from the bounty that we have and the blessings we have. We pray that those will continue, that your principles will guide those who make decisions to move our country forward. We pray that you be with us. Lord, we come to you as your humble servants. We admit and confess to you that we're sinners. We often fall short so much of your glory, but we humble ourselves and ask for you to heal our land. We know that you have an attentive ear, that you will listen to our humble prayers. You will heal our land. This is a promise that you made to your children. We claim to be your children, Father, because of your love and the sacrifice, the blessings we have through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who came and selflessly gave himself as an example and suffered and bled and died and rose again, that we may have the glorious hope of living with you eternally after this life is over. Lord, we pray that we never forget this. We're so thankful for the goodness that has come from your people that are here. We've had influence and effect in our area, in our state, in our nation, and countries abroad. And Lord, we thank you that we've been able to do that. And we pray that our efforts in spreading your kingdom, we know they'll not be in vain. We know that you'll give the increase. We know that you'll bless us for all the things that we do in your name. Lord, we come professing that we love you. You're our God, the only true and living God. And we're so thankful for the leadership that we have here and for the teachers and for those of us who study and learn under their tutelage and for the glut of young people that we have. Such a wonderful group of young people that are preparing themselves for leadership positions and teachers in the church of the near future. Lord, we're so grateful that we can have participation in those programs that advance your kingdom and advance us in knowledge and in our faith and makes it stronger. We're so grateful to have Brother King as he labors with us and preaches to us from your word and from Winston who guides and preaches and teaches also. We're so blessed and we're so thankful for these men and their families. And for the good influence that they have, not only on us, but those that are without. And we pray that as we worship you today, Lord, the only true and living God, that we'll give you all the praise and the honor, realizing that we have nothing to ask, nothing to bring, everything to ask, Lord. And you told us, don't bless us if we follow your will. We pray that we might strive to do that. Forgive us when we fail. Go with us during the further exercise of this program. Guard us, guide us, direct us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Song for the lesson this evening will be number 239. Sing the first and last verse, 239.
Angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled spill. May the heart that's impulsive
Song will be number 420, first, second, and last verse, 420.
Our thanks to these men and those of this morning who led us in worship so well. Please open your Bibles tonight to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John in the fourth chapter. First John chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. Now, here's a passage is of great practical value. It is faith strengthening. It's helpful both to the individual Christian in encounters that he will have in life. And it speaks to something we sing about tonight, about doubts and fears. And it is good for a congregation of God's people to have such a statement of this that is so clear and emphatic from this apostle of Christ. 1 John 4, beginning at verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye heard that it cometh, and now it is in the world already. Ye are of God, my little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they as of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that heareth God heareth us. He who is not of God heareth us not. By this ye know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, John addresses them as beloved. Six times in this letter, he uses this form of address to his fellow Christians. Sometimes he will speak of them as his little children, as he affectionately refers to them as an older leader in the church, apostle, and sometimes calling himself the elder, as in the second and third letter, which may refer to a function in a congregation as an actual elder in an eldership, or it may be a way that he was spoken of as the old one or the older one among them, a surviving apostle of Christ who is circulating among these congregations to whom this letter went out. And they thought of him in this endearing way, and he thinks of them as the beloved and his little children. But he writes to them with serious words about a challenge that had come their way in the form of the teaching. And John gives them some very clear guidelines about how to sort this out and how to remain strong in the truth. He says that we belong to God. That's what he's communicating by the idea of beloved. They are God's children, as he affirmed back in chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and if they belong to God, they belong to each other. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, chapter 1 and verse 7, as well as God's forgiveness of our sins. But implied in his use of this address here to them, calling them the beloved, there is in this context of the passage that I read to you, verses 1 through 6, some associations of meaning that are important. That belonging to God, we are people of truth that we have from God, and we share the same convictions about that truth. And therefore, there's a need for us in this matter of being challenged along that line to be united. We're to be known for solidarity and loyalty and unity in the regard we have for the truth that we have from God. And we're to be people of courage and convictions and firmness. We cannot be a people who just accept anything and be open-minded toward anything someone may want to teach us, and to stretch out our arms and receive anyone who comes claiming to bring a teaching. John says we have an obligation, and there's something that is not our obligation. He's very clear about that. He says, believe not every spirit. We have no obligation to do so. In fact, it would be wrong to do so. The word believe here means don't respond characteristically toward people who come to you as teachers, claiming that they have some message from God. You're not under obligation to accept them just because they make such a claim. You do have a duty, though, and that duty is to prove the spirits. By what spirit are they speaking? Have they come to you with a message that's actually from the Spirit of God, from God himself, by the Spirit, or are they speaking out of the spirit of man? You have an obligation to test that and to find out. I was reminded in studying this passage over 2 weeks ago about how in the Old Testament, there's a spokesman of God guided by the Spirit who was just as clear and just as emphatic on this matter as is the Apostle John. In fact, his words are helpful in many passages in his lengthy book. It's the book of Jeremiah, and I'm thinking tonight about chapter 29. And in this chapter, he has sent a letter to those who are in captivity, who were taken away from Jerusalem and Judah into Babylonian captivity. The destruction of Jerusalem would come later, and more Jews would go into captivity, but already some had been taken into captivity by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And God gave, through Jeremiah the prophet, a word to send by letter to those Jews in captivity. And the reason for it is that they had among them some men who claimed to speak by the Spirit of God and who were saying that very soon God is going to reclaim us and take us back home. The captivity is not going to last very long. Good news is abroad, and cheer up. We're not going to be here long. We're going back to Jerusalem and Judah. And God sent a message to them through this prophet and said, those men are liars. They're not speaking for me. They're speaking out of their own minds. Whatever may be their motive, God did not give them that message. So what I want you to do, says God through the prophet to those Jews in captivity, is to build houses and plant gardens and vineyards. I want you to marry and to have children. And I want your children to grow up and marry and have children so you'll have grandchildren. And I want you to seek the peace of the city, whatever city you've been taken to in Babylonian captivity. That is, pray for it. Seek its peace. Because in its peace, you will have peace. By the word peace, Jeremiah meant welfare, their total welfare. So it would be right for them. In fact, it was incumbent upon them, it would be their duty to pray for the welfare of the land in which they were living. And it would be for their good to do this. And God would hear that prayer. We prayed such a prayer tonight. Now, this is the truth that came by a true prophet to God's people. What about all those other fellows that are saying this? And God says, I didn't send them. They're not speaking for me. They're not true prophets. They're false prophets. And so don't listen to them. And he said, don't even listen to your dreams that you caused to be dreamed. Because their hearts had been stirred up along this line. They thought about this, and they wistfully were longing to go back to Jerusalem. It's not surprising that in their dreams, such a thing might seem real. God said, don't believe that either. Don't believe that that comes out of your own heart. What they needed to believe was God's very word through his prophet. Now, that's clear. And such is the way God speaks to his people, and it's authoritative. And John is speaking the same way here to Christians, to congregations, about how to deal with these who claim to be speaking by the Spirit of God. There are New Testament passages that speak along the same line. From the Apostle Paul, we think about his writings in 1 Corinthians, in 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, in Ephesians, several passages that could be brought to our attention. We'll do so only quickly tonight, but each of these could be studied at length. In writing to the Thessalonians in the first letter in chapter 5, verse 19, he said, "Quench not the Spirit." God's Spirit was given as a gift to the church, and miraculous gifts were given to guide congregations and their assemblies at that time when they did not have the New Testament written out for them and compiled. And so people had different gifts. As we know from 1 Corinthians, there was the gift of knowledge and the gift of wisdom, the gift of prophecy and discernings of spirits and so forth. And so don't quench the Spirit. Don't try to silence that. You hear what the Spirit is saying through these appointed spokesmen. Don't despise prophesying. Don't look down upon that with contempt. But listen to what God is saying through these men and those assemblies. But you have another obligation. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good, because it's possible that a man might indeed have a message by God's Spirit, but he might not know when to leave off talking. And he might keep on talking and voice his personal opinions about things. So they had those who had the ability to discern spirits. Paul said to the Corinthians that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. God never used these men in such a way that they were overwhelmed by the power of the Spirit and could say that they weren't responsible for what they said. It all came from the Spirit. Paul said that's just not the case. Their own spirits are still subject to them. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. In fact, if the Spirit empowers a man to speak in the assembly, he's to speak that. But then if the Spirit empowers another man to speak, the first man is to be quiet. And he and the congregation are to listen to the second man, guided by the Spirit. Because God, you see, is orderly, and he commands his people in their assemblies to be orderly. And when they come together to worship and to study his word. So in 1 Thessalonians and then in 2 Thessalonians, Paul speaks with a word of warning in chapter 2 beginning. And he said, "I'm writing to you about the coming of the Lord and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken in your mind or be troubled by those who make such claims, either by spirit or by word or by epistle as from us, as that the day of the Lord is coming soon." He said, "Let no man beguile you in any wise." Notice that. Let no man, no matter who he is, let no man deceive you in any way at all concerning these things. They had a responsibility, as he had said in the first letter, to examine, to test, to prove all things. Now, if there's a test like that to be applied, how would it be applied? By what rule? By what standard? By the word of God. And that's what John wants to emphasize here in this passage in 1 John, chapter 4. They had a way to test such things in the church. Know by what spirit a man was speaking. And so we continue to look at the passage, and we notice that John says the main point is this: whether they are of God. And then the warning, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So what is the main point? Do these men speak from God? In other words, we're not asking, is this man sincere? He may be, but that's not important. What's important, based on the claim that he's making, that he's speaking by the Spirit of God, is whether or not that's right. Is that the reality? He may himself be deceived. The question is not, is he earnest or devout or likable or dynamic or very emotional in what he has to say and makes an impact on people, that he's someone adored and respected for other reasons? Well, you know, he preached my grandmother's funeral. We just love him. But if he claims to speak by the Spirit of God, he must be tested. Is he or not? If he comes saying that Jesus came to him and laid a message on his heart that he has to speak to us and it's something new or different, he's to be tested. No matter what he says, no matter who he is, We have an obligation to examine that. You see the emphasis upon the value of truth? That's what John's talking about. Because loving the truth and holding to the truth honors God. Any other course honors man above God. Is he or is he not of God? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. If you turn but a few pages in your New Testament, you would come to 2 Peter. And the Apostle Peter at the beginning of that second chapter in that letter says, as there arose false prophets also among the people, talking about the Old Testament, so shall there be false teachers among you. And so it was, and so it happened, and so it continues to happen. At the end of chapter 1 in 2 Peter, Peter had been talking about the true prophets of old who prophesied the coming of Christ, as he did in his first letter, chapter 1. But in 2 Peter 1, at the end of that chapter, he said those men were moved by the Holy Spirit. God spoke by those men. Now, those were the true prophets of the Old Testament. But then Peter says at the beginning of chapter 2, but there also were false prophets. And among you there will be false teachers. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. As there are warnings concerning this in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah, in the book of Deuteronomy, and other places, so also there are in the New Testament, as we have seen. Then notice in 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, hereby you know the Spirit of God. Now, when John says that in this passage, it's clear that he's talking about we can know who is speaking the truth by God's Spirit, or who is speaking something that comes from another source. Listen to him carefully. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. That is what's coming to you from God's Spirit as true teaching. And he gives a case here, a case that was at that time a hot topic. It had to do with the nature of Jesus Christ. And there was circulating a teaching that was gaining some adherence that was an admixture of some elements from the gospel, from Christianity, and other elements from pagan philosophical ideas as applied to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not necessary for us in our purpose tonight to analyze that and to explain that in detail. It's evident throughout this letter. John's talking about that and in the second letter also. But what we do want to see in this particular passage is John is saying that is a falsehood. And it does not come from God. What you have heard in the past, what you've known from the beginning, is that which comes from God, and that is the Spirit of God speaking to you in that truth. Go back to chapter 2 with me, beginning at verse 20. Chapter 2 and verse 20. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. That is, this blessing of God's anointing has produced this effect, cause and effect. You can know all things. All things God has revealed, you can know because this gift from God that has given you this revelation. I have not written to you because you know not the truth, because you do know the truth, because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, even he that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that confesseth the Son hath the Father also. You see the importance of what John is saying here about truth? That if we have the truth, love the truth, profess the truth, if we have convictions about the truth and we live by the truth, we have fellowship with God and the Son. Now, the opposite is also the case. If we don't have the truth, then we do not have the Father and the Son. That's how serious this matter is. Now, how is it that they have this truth? He speaks about an anointing here. Well, verse 24 helps to answer the question, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. They heard God had spoken to them through the appointed spokesman empowered by the Spirit, and they had received the truth. If that which you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. So hereby you know the Spirit of God. So in our day, when it's quite popular for some people about spiritual, religious, or moral matters to say, well, I have my truth, and you have your truth. And that's a situation we can live with. Now compare that with what John is saying in this passage. And just hear how foolish that is to say, I have my truth and you have your truth. That can't operate in the world that God created, where there is reality. And what contradicts reality is not real. Where there is truth, and what contradicts truth is false. Where there is a true spokesman of truth from God, and there are those who say otherwise, and God says about them, they're liars. So the idea of having my truth and you have your truth, very sound of it, is foolish, but it's a serious matter. It's not silly. It's very serious. As John says, this has to do with whether or not we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. Listen to the affirmation in verse 4. In 1 John 4, ye are of God, my little children. This is not a matter of self-righteousness or arrogance. This is a matter of truth for which we ought to be grateful. That God has loved us so much that we could be his children, as John says at the beginning of chapter 3. But here he wants to encourage their faith and strengthen them in that faith, in their identity as God's people. You are of God, my little children. And have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What is in them? Who is in them? God is in them. And how is he in them? By the truth that he has taught them and they have accepted concerning his Son. Observe how he describes these false prophets further in verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they as of the world, and the world heareth them. Now, he'd already said about them in verse 3, they denied the truth. But now he says about them, they're worldly men. They have an audience of worldly people, and they talk like the world. Their language is not the language of the truth and of the gospel. Again, as I said a moment ago, it's a commingling of pagan philosophy and some elements from the gospel, and that's not the truth. You mix something worldly or of man into the gospel, and the gospel is no longer the gospel. Truth becomes error when any error is mixed with it. And John wants us to see that, to know that very clearly, and have minds that think logically about that. You cannot add error to truth and still have truth. That brings us then to verse 6. What does John mean when he says, we are of God? He that knoweth God heareth us. He who is not of God heareth us not. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Is this sheer arrogance? There are those who would say that. Those who are not in sympathy with what John is talking about here and who misunderstand him and who lack a conviction about the inspiration of these writers of the New Testament. They might say that this is the language of absolute conceit, to say we are of God. As if John was saying, just trust us, whatever we say. Well, that's a misunderstanding. Who is John talking about? Did you know that John answered this question at the very beginning of the book? Chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we beheld, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare unto you the life, the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard declare we to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And yea, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Does that not answer the question in chapter 4 and verse 6 when John says, we are of God? Who is he talking about? He's talking about himself and his fellow apostles who walked with Jesus Christ, the eternal life, saw him with their eyes and heard him lived with him, touched him, the reality of God's Son, the Eternal One in this world. These are the apostolic witnesses chosen of Jesus, guided by the Holy Spirit. And this is at the foundation of our faith. And we are of the church that's founded upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Truth matters. That's one thing I see from this passage, and you see it as well. Truth matters, and it is a gift from God. It is of heavenly value and significance, and it is powerful to accomplish all that God gives for our spiritual welfare. And therefore, you and I must understand it, appreciate it, acknowledge it, receive it, firmly hold to it, not be swayed by anything else contrary to it. Buy the truth and sell it not, said the wise man, Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Truth is what God says it is. It's not what I want it to be, not what I may feel like in my heart about certain situations. It's what God says it is, and it's good for us to receive that, even though it may be something that we have to receive with a repentance about our own thoughts and feelings. Because it's from God, it is for our good. He is the authority of it, and it is to submit to that authority that we set aside our own wishes. We must not be the authority concerning truth. God is this authority. Truth has been revealed from God. We cannot know it otherwise. We could not make it up and find with it the power that we find with the truth that God has revealed. And all of it is available to us. All that we need right here in the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a great joy to preach the truth of God's word, to study it, to love it, to try to teach it and preach it, and then to extend a gospel invitation to ask people to receive the truth. Not what man says about these matters, but what God's book says about it. And so in singing a song of invitation tonight is with the wish, the desire, the hope that people will want to believe the truth about Christ, confess it, that they will repent, turn their lives toward God, and be baptized into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let us stand and sing.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come for the table now is spread. Even wishing ye weary come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Hear the invitation. Come whosoever will. Praise God.
there are one or more present here this evening that hasn't had the opportunity to partake the Lord's Supper, it's been left prepared across the hall to my right. You may be dismissed at this time, and someone will be there to assist you. Our closing song this evening will be number 288. We'll sing the first verse only. 288.
When my way groweth drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is all most gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Let's pray together. O most kind and gracious God in heaven, we come to you tonight, dear God, rejoicing for the God that you are and how much you love us. Dear God, we're super thankful that we get to live this life fully aware of the truth that you provide us through your word, the truth that your son Jesus died on the cross for, dear God, the truth that brings us here together. Have this opportunity to be able to worship together both today, this morning, and tonight, dear God, today. We're thankful, dear God, for this. The fact that we have one another in our lives, the fact that we can pray for one another. Whatever we face, we have each other's backs. We pray for success, whatever it is we might be facing. And dear God, pray for everybody who's represented here tonight and their families. As we go out to this world full of sin, full of death, and full of anguish, so we can be lights shining in the darkness. And despite the bad around us, dear God, we can be a source of good. And that good's only made possible through what your son Jesus has done for us. We ask your God in strength as we try to spread the gospel to all those who need to hear it, who are searching for it, dear God, and who are seeking it. We pray, dear God, for everybody as we depart from here, that you'll keep us safe throughout this week. You've blessed us so richly with so many things, dear God, but above all things you've given us, we're most thankful for thy son, who came to this earth, dear God, and died on a cross for our sins. Please forgive us when we fail you. In your son's name we do pray. Amen.